In Acts chapter 26, which we read from earlier in the service, and in verse 19 we have a text that I feel is very appropriate for this Easter Sunday. The words of the Apostle Paul to King Agrippa: "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." The Apostle Paul was, by all accounts, a small man physically, being little of stature. Some have taken that from his name. But whatever the truth, he was a veritable giant of the faith. Formerly, obviously, he was, as the Bible tells us, a persecutor of the church, Saul of Tarsus, but he became one of its most able and powerful preachers, one of the greatest preachers of Christ, one of the greatest missionaries of the cross the world has ever seen. His biography is worthy of our study, and perhaps sometime we will do a series of messages just devoted to the life of the Apostle Paul. But the one great event that stands out in this man's life is that which comes at the beginning of his narrative, and that is his experience on the Damascus Road. It's often referred to as the Damascus Road conversion, when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, when he met the risen Christ who spoke to him from heaven. Now, in relating his testimony before King Agrippa, Paul referred once again, as he had done before in the book of Acts, to his experience of conversion as having involved what he calls the heavenly vision. The heavenly vision. On that road, and we could turn to Acts chapter 9 for the original record of this, the Lord Jesus revealed himself to Saul of Tarsus, and he there gave him a great commission, which he was to fulfill as the Apostle Paul. As a result of that vision, Paul immediately set about, as Saul of Tarsus still, to be a preacher of Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 9 that when he was converted, immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues. He preached boldly in the name of Jesus at Damascus. But the Bible says he spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. It's obvious that from the very start he was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The Lord sent him to preach, and that's exactly what he did. And the message that he preached was a message of one subject. Of course, there are many facets to the subject, many different aspects of the subject that can be considered and dealt with. But Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, made mention of this message as, "I determined not to know anything among you save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified." He was a man of one message. And basically the vision that he talked about here in Acts 26 and verse 19 was a threefold revelation. And I want us to think about that tonight as we come even to the Lord's Supper. Because the vision that he received, that view that he had, is something that we also need each and every day of our Christian lives. Notice it was a vision of a great deliverer. Verse 17. The Bible tells us that when Paul was giving his testimony here, he quoted the words of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, quote verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of the things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Paul received a vision of Christ that day on the Damascus Road as a great deliverer, certainly a great deliverer, literally, physically, because he says here, "delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles." In other words, I'm not going to allow them to kill you. That would have been their purpose in many instances, and they tried it a number of times. But he never lost that vision of the Lord in a spiritual sense as the great deliverer. If you think of his words to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, the apostle said, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Notice that. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. This is the one that he saw on the Damascus Road. The one who was a great deliverer from the dominion of sin. And Christ is still one that we can view in that way. He's a great deliverer from the bondage and slavery of the chains of sin. This is the person Paul met on that Damascus road, one who could deliver him and deliver others from a life of sin. Paul was changed when he met the Lord Jesus. He uses the word in Colossians chapter 1, translated, changed, moved over into God's kingdom. And that's the view of Christ that we all need, and we have to come to know him as such if we are to be in heaven one day. He is a great deliverer from sin. Have you been brought into the kingdom of Jesus Christ? He is one who actually delivers, who actually saves from sin. But then Paul saw him as one who gives deliverance from the dictatorship of the world. And it really ties on to what we just said. In Titus chapter 2, we learn that the Lord Jesus has saved us not just to take us to heaven, but to make us live holy and separated lives. The world is not to be allowed to dictate to the Christian. A worldly Christian is a terrible contradiction. Of course, there's none of us perfect. And we all sin against the Lord, if we're honest, in thought, word, and in deed. We do the things that we ought not to do. We fail to do the things that we ought to do. We are not yet there. We are not yet perfect. But we are to seek to go on with God and to endeavor to follow after holiness. Therefore, we can't let the world dictate our lifestyle, even our mode of dress or our behavior, anything. Because the Lord Jesus has died to deliver us from this present evil world. And furthermore, he's died to deliver us from the damnation of a lost eternity in hell. The Bible talks about the deliverance that Christ gives from the wrath to come. Notice this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." Notice how prominent this message is in the New Testament. They hardly ever preach. In fact, I would suggest they never preach without mentioning the resurrection. "Even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So here's the vision of a great deliverer from eternal wrath. There is such a thing as judgment. There is such a thing as the wrath which is to come. Remember that message that was preached in Matthew 3? "Ye generation of vipers, who hath told you to flee from the wrath to come?" Hell is a reality. The other day I was out and about and I saw a bunch of people, men, women and children, nicely dressed, with their little briefcases, going from house to house. And I knew immediately who they were, because I've seen them before. And I got one of their leaflets. And it's the usual nonsense from the Watchtower Society, the Russellites, who falsely call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. And I remember thinking to myself, as I saw them there, they don't believe in hell. They don't believe that the Bible, what the Bible teaches about hell. "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." They don't believe in that. But yet, sadly, that's where they're headed, even with all of their religion and everyone just like them. There is such a thing as the wrath which is to come, but Christ by his blood is that great deliverer from the condemnation of hell. Jesus saves. And we're so very thankful for that tonight. We'll never be in hell. We'll never be lost. We'll never be hearing that word, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's a wonderful thing, to be saved by God's grace, to be sure of heaven. Paul's vision, to which he was not disobedient, was a vision given by a great deliverer. But I can say secondly that this revelation to Paul, this heavenly vision, was a vision of a great design. See, God had a purpose for that man, that persecutor of his people. He didn't realize it that day, as you read in Acts chapter 9, what he was intending to do. He had come from the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He had actually held the coats of the people who did it. And we are told that in verse number 1 of Acts chapter 8, that Saul was consenting unto his death. In Acts 7:58, we read just before that, they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the man who's spoken of in chapter 8 as instigating this great persecution against the church. And we find there in verse 3 of Acts 8, "As for Saul," the same person, "he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and healing men and women, committed them to prison." And here he is on this mad career. In chapter 9, furthermore, of Acts, verse 1, it continues, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." He's like a wild animal. He's like a dragon or something like that. You can almost get that from the words, "breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord's disciples, went unto the high priest." What for? "He desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." So he was on this great quest to imprison and even to kill Christians. But God had a different purpose. Oh, the sovereignty of God. Oh, the mighty power of God. There are people who tonight have no design and have no desire to be Christians, who hate the gospel, actually. And it's actually the Lord's purpose to save them. And they will be saved, because the Lord's going to change their hearts and change their minds. And those of us tonight who are already the Lord's, we know the Lord has a purpose for every one of us. He has a job of work for us to do, and the life of a true Christian is a life with a purpose. There's an awful lot of folks living today without purpose. They don't seem to have any aim, any objective, any goal. But that's not the Christian. That's not the Christian. Going about aimlessly, wandering to and fro from day to day, not knowing what they're doing or what they're supposed to be doing. And they're not all teenagers either, though some of them are. Or young people. There's no rhyme nor reason to their lives. Their lives are entirely without real purpose. But Christ gives meaning to your life, doesn't he? There's a hymn that says, "He gave me something worth living for." And Paul's vision on the Damascus road not only included salvation from Christ, but a call to service for Christ. Notice again these words of the Savior to him, Acts 26:16. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." God has a purpose, you see, "to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." The Lord's purpose for him, this grand design for him, was to make him a minister, a servant, and a witness. It was a grand design that the Lord wanted Paul to see, that purpose for his life. And really, from that day, it informed everything that he did. He said, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." but showed first unto them of Damascus and of Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So he started in this work right away, this purpose of God. We ought to be seeking every day the will of God for our lives, seeking to fulfill that grand design, living to fulfill his purpose. And when you examine verse 18 of this chapter 26, God's design for the sinners to which Paul preached is the very same design that he has for all to whom we preach. There are really five things that are wrought in the hearts of sinners when our witness to them is effectual and effective. There will be, for example, revelation when people are saved, to open their eyes. I know that the Lord would do that through our witness. See, people are blind. They really can't see the truth until the Lord opens their eyes, until there is a revelation given to them. And then there's repentance, and to turn them from darkness to light. That's what repentance is. It's a turning away from darkness, the darkness of sin, to the light of Christ and salvation. Turning away from Satan's power unto the Lord himself. And whenever we go back into sin, we're doing the reverse of that. We're going back to the darkness instead of walking in the light. Repentance. Furthermore, I think there is here reception. There is reception, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. When people receive Christ, they receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. They receive forgiveness of sins. It's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, to have your sins cleansed away through the power of the Savior's blood. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we really think about that, don't we? That Jesus died, his body was broken, his blood was shed, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Something else that happens when people are converted, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's a reliance, faith that is in me, faith toward Christ, relying upon his blood alone for salvation. This is the message that Paul and Silas gave to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on him. Have faith in him. Trust in him. Look to him. And then, of course, there's righteousness. Them which are sanctified. It means really set apart unto a holy purpose by faith that is in me. A heavenly inheritance is spoken of here. That's what it means, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. You know what an inheritance is, don't you? When someone passes away and they leave you something, that's your inheritance. It's what you receive from a parent or a relative or whatever. The Lord has a great inheritance for us. It's spoken of also in 1 Peter, that inheritance of them that are sanctified by faith in Christ. It's a heavenly inheritance. It's an inheritance that doesn't pass away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. How do you get it? Look at the verse before it. He hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See that? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There you have righteousness, a heavenly inheritance that awaits all those who receive Christ's righteousness by faith. In salvation we are looked upon as being in Christ. We talked of this in the message this morning about imputed righteousness. Our Lord Jesus is referred to as the Holy One. He's the pure, the righteous one. And if we are looked upon by God as being in him, then we are viewed as being as righteous, as pure, and as holy as he is. And that's an amazing thing. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, exalted, and seated on high. God sees my Saviour, and then he sees me, in the Beloved, accepted and free. What a great privilege we have, therefore. And what a great privilege we have in speaking the gospel, to be used of the Lord to bring sinners into that position. That was God's great design for Paul. That's the heavenly vision that he received. He said, I'm sending you to these people, verse 17 and verse 18, for this fivefold purpose, to open their eyes, to turn them, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is our privilege, to be used of the Lord to bring people into this position. God's great purpose for all believers, not just preachers of the word, is to make us witnesses of these things, to be soul winners. And when you look at Paul's whole ministry, it consisted of bringing Gentile people to the Lord. Remember where he said on one occasion to Paul, the Lord did, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. He became the apostle of the Gentiles. That was his remit. That was his purpose. That was God's will, God's grand design for him. May we be fulfilling our life's design as the Lord enables us to fulfill his purpose. But notice as well, this vision that Paul had was of a great destiny. Verses 22 and 23 of Acts 26, he really sums up his life. He's looking back on what has happened thus far, and here's what he says. Having therefore obtained help of God, the Lord has helped me, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great. And you could take that a number of ways. We witness both to small and great, people who are insignificant in this world and people who may be in the nobility, those who are in the higher echelons of society, if we ever have an opportunity to speak to them. Or we could apply that just to little people and big people, to children and to adults, witnessing to small and great, whoever they are, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now some will look at that and say, well, what do you mean that he should be the first that should rise from the dead? Because when I read through the Bible, in the Old Testament, doesn't it tell us about Elijah, and how that he laid on that young man, the widow's son, and he raised him to life? Doesn't it also tell us later on that Elisha had a similar experience, and the woman of Shunem brought her little boy that she had dandled on her knees, and he died, and brought him to Elisha, and he raised him to life? And how about when Elisha was dead and they threw somebody's body into his grave and that person came to life? And aren't there several records in the New Testament of people in the life of Christ, like Jairus' daughter at 12, the widow of Nain's son, who was in the middle of his funeral, and the other one in John 11, the older person who had been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, raised to life. So surely this is wrong, right? That Christ should be the first that should rise from the dead. No, no, this is not wrong. You see, all of the others that I just mentioned, they were raised, they were really revived back to life, but they died again. They didn't stay alive, you know, right until now. They died again. And then they went to heaven, those that were saved. And I would contend that they all were, that are mentioned there. But when it says that Christ should be the first that should rise from the dead, it means the first one to rise from the dead, never to die again. See, he's the first fruits. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 means in talking about his resurrection and the resurrection of believers that follow his resurrection. It says, 1 Corinthians 15:20 and onwards, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You see, the resurrection will take place when Christ comes again. The resurrection. He is the first to be raised. And Paul was true to the heavenly vision by preaching this truth of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Christ's resurrection is actually the pledge of our own resurrection. Because he lives, ye shall live also. And when you think about it, the vision that Paul had, and he calls it the heavenly vision, it was a vision of Christ himself. See, he saw and he heard a voice. He saw a vision of Christ and he heard the voice of Christ speaking in the Hebrew tongue. And when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Acts 26:15 records, he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." I am Jesus, the risen Christ. Jesus had died, he had been raised, he ascended up into heaven, is at the right hand of God. But right here in Acts 26, it records what happened in Acts 9. And that is that he appeared to Paul, or Saul of Tarsus as he was. We who are saved tonight, washed in the blood of the Savior, are going to be raised with Christ to glory. And that's the vision that should occupy our minds, I say, every Lord's Day. But it does especially occupy our minds again today, this Easter Sunday. And we put a special emphasis on the theme of the resurrection. And that great thought, that great truth, ought to be a spur to our evangelism. One day we shall go to heaven. We're not staying here. We're not staying on this earth. We're going to be raised one day after we die to life eternal. And the Apostle Paul had this vision of eternity ever before his mind's eye, looking forward to his own resurrection and to that of all believers. And you can read his own words. He says, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, "For our conversation is in heaven." And that word there actually means, in that instance, literally our citizenship. It doesn't mean what we're talking about, our conversation. It means our citizenship is in heaven. "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's where he's coming from, as he promised. And what will he do? "Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Some people have a very exalted view of themselves. You know, they think they're God's gift to everybody else. But Paul said, "Who should change our vile body," this vile body, "that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body," his body of glory, "according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." There's going to be a great change when the Lord comes. And it was this truth of the resurrection, you see, that Paul was actually called upon to answer for in front of Agrippa. Just go back in the portion, Acts 26 to verse 6. He says, I stand now and I'm judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." What promise? Well, it's verse 8. "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" This is the hope that Paul was preaching. It was the truth of the resurrection and of the risen Christ that he was answering for that day. He had this great hope and he preached about it, because there was a great destiny in store for him and for all believers. As we worship the Lord here in this service, do we have this great vision before us of a great destiny, a home in heaven? There's a mansion just over the hilltop, the old song says, in that bright land where we'll never grow old. And someday yonder,
we will never more wander, because we'll walk the streets that are paved with gold. Heaven is the hope of the believer. And we need to have that vision before our eyes, as the apostle did. He was a man who, to quote a hymn, was living with eternity's values in view. This is our problem. Even as Christians, we become so earthbound, don't we? We get so caught up in minutiae and things that don't matter and things that are all going to pass away. You think of the time and the energies that people put into things. And yet the Bible tells us, and I'm quoting here from Peter, it's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, not as one poor recently converted person said one time, the elephants. This is the dangerous thing about putting a novice into the pulpit. This man was actually preaching, and he said, the elephants shall melt with fervent heat. And he said, if God will do that to big creatures like that, what will happen to you if you're not saved? Well, the thought was right, but it just wasn't from Scripture. It's not the elephants, it's the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Listen to this. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So what are we to do? 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? It means holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. I say again, this is our problem. We lose sight of this, and we don't live in holy conversation and godliness, because we've lost sight of the fact that we're going home to glory soon. I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. May the Lord give us a fresh view of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we see him in these characteristics. May we see him as the great deliverer from our sins, from the dominion of it, from the dictatorship of the world, from the damnation of hell. May we see him as having a great design for us, a purpose that we might serve him. And may we see him and the great destiny that he has in store for us. Let us preach to all and sundry the risen Christ, and let us live as those who will be raised with him to eternal life.